But we're glad to be back here for 5 weeks for the month of March. I will be preaching, Lord willing, and the creek doesn't rise. And I hope that you're here. I have not been idle during this time, though I'm not preaching. I'm preparing lots of things. And that's a dangerous thing when Pastor Dick gets preparing, because I get totally saturated in the scriptures that I'm preparing. Marilyn and I decided to do a home Bible study at our house, and I decided to choose some of the smaller books of the Bible and do 4 weeks on each of those. And since Mike called and invited me to preach in March, I thought, well, that's an appropriate time to preach one of those, which is Philemon. Philemon. So I'm going to be preaching to you on Philemon, and then Thursday nights throughout March, we're going to have home Bible studies in which we go over a lot of this. So I'll try not to dump on you everything that I've learned, because it's 85 typed pages of information. And if I burp all that over you in my preaching, you will suffocate and you will never come back. So I will try to space this out a little bit and give you some room to think. There are lots of things that we need to consider in the book of Philemon. You turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philemon. You have a handout in which that is printed out in the NIV version. And the reason I have you have that handout, because I want everybody on the same page, because there are many different translations and one might miss something or another, and I can't repeat everything from every passage. So I'm going to present these truths to you this morning by way of introduction to Philemon. Many of you perhaps have not even read that letter. It's an odd little letter. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 letters to the churches. You can go through while I'm preaching and think of which ones they were. But all the Pauline epistles, an epistle means letter, all of those epistles were written to the church. Now, this one letter of Philemon seems to be an obscure letter that is almost a postcard that the Apostle Paul wrote from his prison in Rome. He was in a rented house, as we see in Acts 28. He spent 2 years in a rented house, chained to two guards, and yet he had the freedom to write and receive guests into his home. It was at that time he wrote this letter to a man called Philemon. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Philemon, but we learn some things from the book of Colossians and from Philemon a little bit about this man. For as we will go into our study, we're going to discover that the book of Colossians and this little letter of Philemon were communicated to the church at Colossae at the same time. As a matter of fact, there were two gentlemen that visited Paul in Rome, and both those men took these letters to the church in Colossae. It's very important for us to consider what the Lord has to say. I struggled over this. As I looked at different small passages of Scripture, I thought, why in the world did God choose to hold this little tiny postcard letter that seems to be insignificant and make it a part of Scripture? Was it just kind of a leftover letter that somebody found and said, oh, the Apostle Paul wrote this, let's throw it into the Scriptures? I think not. For the Apostle Paul wrote hundreds, if not thousands, of letters. Not all of those are contained in our Scriptures. God has ordained that those that were moved by the Holy Spirit, those that were anointed by the Holy Spirit and breathed by Him, would remain in the canon of Scripture, and Philemon, this little letter, is one of those. It is a tiny letter. It is 335 words in Greek, and when we translate it into English, it's 526 words. It goes to show you that Greek words express more thoughts than our English words, so it takes more English words to explain these things. The Gettysburg Address was written on a postcard, written on a little 3x5 card. Abraham Lincoln did it while he was in a train. And he probably thought nobody would ever see that again. Nobody would ever think any more about that wonderful address that we know of as the Gettysburg Address. Yet he stood on that platform and he gave that marvelous and wonderful speech that stands for eternity, perhaps, as a testimony of the Civil War and what God had in store for us. We remember the Gettysburg Address because of the power that was in it, because of the anointing that was on it, and because of the emotion that was attached to it. And so it is with Philemon. There is emotion attached to this letter. There's great truths that are packed into this scripture, and we need to understand it. Now, I brought with me some of the letters, because I'm not sure that I write a lot of letters, but I get a lot of letters. Some of them nasty, some of them nice. And I try to save just about all of those letters and compile them, and I have drawers full of letters. And as I looked through those, I thought, what one of these letters might be useful to keep for the rest of my life? What would be good to pass on to my grandkids? So I have a love letter here from Marilyn to me back in 1968. I want to read it to you, but I won't. Because it's private. And I don't want you to know the secret things of my heart to her heart or her heart to mine. Yet when Paul wrote the book or this letter to Philemon, he writes in that first part of it, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and then he attributes it to Philemon, his wife, and his son. And the last part of that second verse, he says this, and to the church that meets in your house. It was not Paul's intent for this letter to be private. It was to be a public letter to a private person, but read to the entire church, the congregation that met in Philemon's house. That's pretty revealing. It's pretty emphatic that God wanted this truth to be in the Bible so that we could take it and absorb that truth and live in it and wear it. So I want to challenge you as we go through the book of Philemon that you would immerse yourself in it, that you would wear it. That's why I have it printed out for you, so you could read it perhaps every day. Read through it again and again and again and find out why God put this in the Bible and what truths are there that will be helpful to you and to me. All of this is important as we read the book of Philemon. As I said, there are lots of letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. There's a letter to Corinth that he refers to in 2 Corinthians that we don't have. It was lost. There's a letter to Laodicea, which he references in Colossians. We don't have a letter to Laodicea. And so there are lots of letters that are lost, but God said, I want this letter to remain. I want this letter to stand for the church for all time. Let's look at the story. Before I read the scripture, let me just give you a background of what the story is. The Apostle Paul is in prison. Now, when we say he's in prison and he's in a rented house, some of us get the idea that he's in a condo and he's having a good old time waiting for his trial. That was not the case. In many cases where somebody is important and have the means, they were allowed to have a private home and be a prisoner in that home. And so Paul had two guards, and he often references this, and he referenced it in Philemon as well. He is chained. He is chained. How many of you have ever been chained? I can't remember that I've ever been chained. I haven't been handcuffed. I have never been in prison, so I don't know what it's like to be on death row, and that's really what Paul was waiting for, an interview with Nero, one of the most heinous Caesars that ever existed. So he was not in a comfortable situation at all, and yet he had the freedom to write these letters to the church. This letter he is writing to a man called Philemon, who evidently he led to Christ in his trips throughout Asia. Philemon was a wealthy man. He was a wealthy man that had a large home, and the church met in his house. We have a lot of references to house churches in the scriptures. We're going to study that in one of these lessons, what it means to have a house church. But Philemon had a house church, and many people gathered in that large upper room that he had to have church. And Paul is writing to him now, having never been in that home, but having been his friend and knowing a lot of the other folks that he knew that were also friends. Paul writes to him because while he was in this rented house, this prison, he received a guest. We can only imagine what this guest was like. He was a runaway slave, who stole something from Philemon and probably left his home in a huff and in anger, stole perhaps some money or even a horse and money or jewels and took off for Rome to do like the prodigal son, to waste all that he got in riotous living and evil living, and he consumed it all. He found himself in Rome, and somehow he looked for Paul. And he found him, and he fell down on his face before Paul and said, Paul, I've screwed up my life. I've ruined everything. I had a wonderful position in Philemon's home, and yet now I robbed him, and I ran away, And I did very evil things. I corrupted myself with the evil that's in Rome. I made colleagues of those that were murderers and those that were thieves and those that were drug addicts. And I became an alcoholic. And here I am. I've spent everything. And I'm on my knees before you saying, Paul, what do I do with my life? It's a ruined mess. It's at that point the Apostle Paul said, it's not an accident that you came to find me. Because Jesus Christ has been chasing you and hounding you as the hound of heaven pursues you down your nights and your days. He's brought you to the end of yourself that you might find that Jesus died on the cross for you. Died to pay the penalty for your sin. Died that you might receive him and newness of life and be born again. And that day the Apostle Paul led Onesimus to find Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. That day, Onesimus became a child of God. That day, Onesimus entered, God entered his name in the book of life. That day, Onesimus put off the old man and put on the new. And that day, he became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Paul is now writing to Philemon, knowing that he has Philemon's slave in his custody. He was under Paul's protection. But Paul said, I'm going to send you back, Onesimus. You have to make things right. I'm going to send you back with a letter to Philemon explaining your situation and asking him to have mercy and to receive you as a son and as a friend and as a child of God. And so this letter is about that whole situation, Paul explaining it to Philemon and asking him to do some favors and how to treat this lost sheep and how to bring him back into the fold. All of this is important for us to know and understand. I want us to read that passage together. You have the reading before you, have the scriptures before you. And if you're using another translation, that's okay. If it doesn't say the same thing, remember there are 335 words in Greek and 526 in English, and every translation is going to be a little bit different. But listen to the passages, and I'll make comments as we read through it. Philemon chapter 1. By the way, there's only one chapter, 25 verses. I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So we understand that Timothy was with him, not in prison, but Timothy was with him ministering to him in that prison situation. Paul calls himself here a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He didn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome, or a prisoner of evil people, or a prisoner of the government. That I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. We're going to explore that next week. When he says Christ Jesus, we need to understand what he is saying. Most of us would say Jesus Christ, would we not? Paul often inverts that and say Christ Jesus. Why does he do that? And the reason I've found through commentators and other men of God is what Paul is saying to the Roman world at that time is, I am a prisoner of King Jesus. Christ being the anointed one, the King of Israel, he is saying, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus, King Jesus. So a good translation of this was every time Paul says Christ Jesus, put King Jesus there. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. He mentions three people here, Apphia, Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. Philemon, we know, was the rich owner of land and had the church in his house. Apphia was his wife. And you wouldn't know that by reading the name because there's nobody here named Apphia. Is there? Probably not. So we have to identify Scripture and compare Scripture to Scripture to find out who she was. She was the wife of Philemon, and Archippus was a fellow soldier, fellow worker in Jesus Christ, and that was Philemon's son. Let me come to the prayer. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all the holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. And then his appeal, verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, or King Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Now, this is the first reference to Onesimus in the letter. Imagine yourself receiving a letter. You've lost a slave or a servant or an employee who robbed you, and perhaps the whole church was scandalized by that, and you know what would happen if somebody in this church ran off with the offerings. Everybody in the church said, I knew that guy. You couldn't trust him. He just got those slighty eyes, those narrow eyes. He just looked like a sinister man to me. Man, when he took up the offering, I always kept an eye on him to see what he was doing with that. Oh, I bet he sold other things that we never perceived that he stole in that house. He's just not a trustworthy man. And you know how churches go. Gabby, 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 gabby. Gossip, 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 gossip. Put down, put down, put down. Everybody knew this evil man, Onesimus, although he was a faithful servant until that time. And so this is the first time that Paul mentions him in the letter. Philemon is probably unknowingly reading this letter, and it comes to, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. My son! He's a thief! He's a runaway slave! He deserves to be beaten. He deserves to be in prison, flogged or beaten with rods. And if he had been a murderer, they would have crucified him. This was a bad man. And now Paul says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. That verse 11 is actually puns that the Apostle Paul is using. You know what a pun is? It's a play on words. Because the name Onesimus means useful. Useful. And now he is saying it this way. Formerly he was useless to you, and now he is useful and fulfilling his name. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. And then the transformation he refers to, verse 13. I would have liked to keep him here with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer a slave, but more than a slave. Dear brother, he is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Verse 18, he refers to the wrong that was done. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very life also, your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answers to your prayer. And finally, the conclusion. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, there are some significant things that I want to point out. I want to answer the question, why should we study the book of Philemon? I'm going to give you a lot of these, and then there's a printout on the way out. You can pick that up that has all of these listed for you. Why should you study the book of Philemon? It is because this book contains the essence of the gospel in a real-life situation. It's as if God is giving us a real, tangible, real-life situation and saying, this is how Christians behave. This is what happens to somebody when they're born again. This is how the church is to treat somebody that's lost and is found. This is how repentance is to take place. This is how somebody is redeemed from the hand of the enemy and reborn again. There's redemption, repentance, regeneration, reconciliation, restitution, and real Christianity, that is real love, all conveyed in this one little letter. And as we open the scriptures to you and unfold it, it's going to be like pulling back the blossoms of a flower so that you can see the core and what is there. The second reason that we should study Philemon is to discover that in Christ, all men are equal. Everybody look at somebody else in the room. Not your wife, not your husband. Get somebody inferior. Okay, this is what I want you. Look for somebody inferior in this room. Now, we don't think that way, do we? Ah, yes, we do. Because in the church, Paul had to address this many times. There were poor in the church that were being neglected. In the early church, the widows were being neglected. People were looking down on them. They weren't wealthy. And they treat the wealthy with more esteem than they do the poor. And then there were the slaves, and then there were the women, and then there, and on it goes. There was discrimination in the church. We read Philemon is Paul's effort to illustrate how Jesus Christ tears down all the walls between us. He says it this way in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond, and that means slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one spirit. Here is Paul talking to the church, and he is saying to the church that has slaves in it, that has people from other cultures in it, that has ethnic groups within it, and has Jews within it, has Gentiles within it, and has women in it, and has rich people and poor people and people of education and people that were hardly literate. And he says, in Christ, you are all one. There's no distinction of your class. You are all one in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 6:8, he says, knowing that whatever good thing any man does, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond, slave, or free. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond nor free, neither is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Look at yourselves now. Look at somebody in the room. I'm going to look at you. Look at you're not looking. Look at other people. There's neither male nor female. Just as it will be in heaven, in the Church of Jesus Christ. That is, obviously, you are still female, ladies. But in the treatment in the body of Christ, we're not supposed to have discrimination. We treat a sister in Christ as though she were a brother in Christ and receives the Word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And when we come to the Lord's table, the women participate as freely as the men. Powerful truths in the book of Philemon. In Colossians chapter 3, he says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Do we have those distinctions in the church? I think most of us would go, no. All right, let me ask you this. If you are the church like Paul wanted you to be the church, like Jesus wanted you to be the church, and there's no distinction, no class distinctions, how many people of this congregation have you invited into your home? You see, Christianity is not about saying what you believe. It's about living what you believe, and that's what Paul is emphasizing here in his letter to Philemon. Philemon, it's time to man up. It's time to show your Christian faith. It's time to put down the hardships and the laws and everything else that's against Christianity and treat Onesimus as your brother in Christ. Treat him as a friend. Treat him as you would treat me. And instead of taking him to the back room and whipping him for what he did wrong, forgive him as Christ forgave you. See, this is the emphasis. It's so important for us to understand there's no distinction between us. We ought to be together in Christ. The third reason is this, that we learn what real forgiveness is. Real forgiveness. What is real forgiveness? One of the reasons Paul is writing this, not just to Philemon, his wife, and Philemon's son, but to the entire church that meets in his house, is that he wants the whole church to receive Onesimus as a born-again child of God. A born-again child of God. The book teaches us about forgiveness. Forgiveness is forgiving and putting it away and never bringing it up again. It's anger. It deals with anger and revenge and getting even, bitterness and pretending, grudges and unresolved conflict, being a hostage to bitterness and conflict resolution. All of this is contained in this little letter where the Apostle Paul wants us to understand that in Christ we have different principles than we do in the Roman government. You see, the Roman government said that Onesimus should not be forgiven. He should be punished. He should be taken back, and then they would take and imprint him with a tattoo across his forehead that says, I am a slave that ran away. And for the rest of his life, he will be labeled as a slave that ran away. Can you imagine that on your head? I am the sinner that was an alcoholic. I am the sinner that was unfaithful. I am the sinner that had evil thoughts. I am the sinner that lied. I am the sinner that committed murder. All tattooed to your forehead. Paul says in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is no distinction like that. We don't tattoo people with their sins. See, what the gospel is about prostitutes coming to Jesus, being transformed, about murderers, about liars, about cheaters, about fishermen, about terrorist. Do you know there was a terrorist in the 12 disciples? His name was Simon the Zealot. Zealot back then meant terrorist. You had Matthew, the tax collector, a traitor to his own country. You had all these down and out, these people that were despicable. God put them in the church because he wanted the church to know, guys, this was you. But you are forgiven. You are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, all of your sins, all of your iniquities, all your failures, and all your past is washed in the blood of Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful truth? And yet so often in the church, I've been preaching for 45 years, so often in the church I hear the grudges and bitterness and anger and resentment toward people that did wrong. Somebody did you wrong, spoke wrong against you, and you don't forgive them. Oh, as pastor, I hear your story. You say, I forgive them. It's not that I don't forgive them. I just don't trust them. It's not that I'm bitter, I'm just hurt. It's the same thing. Paul wants to teach the church that when forgiveness comes, all blemishes are washed away. You're not the man you used to be. You're not the woman you used to be. In Christ, it's Christ living in you. The fourth reason we read the book of Philemon and study it is that we remember the martyred saints. I'll get into this in another message, but Paul has the names of 10 people, including his own name, listed in this little letter. In my study, I found every one of those except one gave their lives as martyrs for Christ. Every one of them, men and women, gave their lives for Christ. As Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, this is the hero's list. Who's the one that was not? His name is Demas. Paul referenced him in 2 Timothy and said, Demas has left me, having loved this present world. We never hear any more about Demas. Evidently, Demas walked away from Jesus Christ. He was afraid to give his life to Christ. We need to look at these people and pattern our lives after them. And we're going to learn a little bit about each one of them. Number five reasons why we should study Philemon is that we learn what loving fellowship is. Paul uses 10 Greek verbs to describe the love of Christ that's in the church. And when he prays that prayer for the church, he uses these. And all through the letter, he just salt and peppers it into the letter. This is what Christ is. We are beloved. We are fellows. We are a household of faith. We are to love. We are to be good things to one another. We are to fellowship. We are to have our heart. I love this word heart. Just let me digress for a moment. It's splagchanon. Say that word. Something like that, okay? You're not going to pronounce it right any more than I can pronounce all my Portuguese right. But it means guts. It means your intestines. King James Version translates it bowels. That's probably a better translation than doing New International Version. It means your deepest seated emotions are expressed in the brotherhood. We are brothers. We refresh other another. We receive one another. We're going to look at some of those words and say, how is it that we are to have this koinonia, this fellowship together? Number six, the reason that we should study Philemon together is that we discover yourself in the story. As we read through this story, and as we think about the story, and as we review the life and the times of these people, who are you in this story? Are you like the Apostle Paul? Do you pray like him? Do you sing like him when you're suffering? Do you forgive like him? Do you make peace like him? Do you evangelize like him? Are you an Apostle Paul? Or are you like Onesimus? Are you the slave that ran away? Are you the disobedient child that ran away from the Lord Jesus Christ and lived a debased life and then comes to find him as your Savior? Or are you like Philemon, the goody two-shoes, the rich guy that has the rich home, and you have the church in your house, and now you're responsible for leadership in the church? Or are you like Demas, the one who abandoned the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ? All of this, I want us to wear this letter. I want us to put it on and gather these people around us. Gather the information that Paul is saying about these people, because he's writing to this church. Not the church that's meeting in Philemon's home. He's writing to the church of cross connections. He'd probably scratch his head and say, what's that mean? It's the church of Christian Missionary Alliance of McDonald, Pennsylvania. McDonald, Pennsylvania that has no McDonald's restaurant. That's incredible to me. He's writing to this individual church, and he's laying this before you because it's the Holy Spirit who is writing this and saying, I want you to consider the truths that are here. Who are you bitter against? Who are you angry against? Who are you mistreating in the body of Christ? Who are you ignoring in the body of Christ? I ask you that question again. How many of this fellowship have you invited into your home, made a part of your life? How many have gone to the home of somebody who's poor in this congregation? How many of you who are more wealthy have invited the whole church into your home? There's how many people here? I won't even mention because it's being taped, but there's a lot of people. But many of your homes can have all these people in it. I expect our Thursday night Bible study, but we have a ranch-type home, and it's not very big. I expect we'll have anywhere from 13 to 25 people. You could have them in your home, but what holds you back? My home is my castle. Jesus says, no, it's not. It's my castle. You realize for the first 300 years of the church, there was no church building that people met in. They only met in each other's homes. That's when the church was vibrant. I like the name Onesimus. Say the word with me. Onesimus. Sounds like, oh, what a mess. Oh, what a mess I was. Oh, what a mess we was. That's really what we ought to take away from Onesimus. What a guy who was messed up. What a guy who had failed the Lord. What a guy who had failed in his responsibilities and ruined his life. And yet Jesus always looks for the down and out, pick them up, restore them, and make them whole. We have to ask our question. Why did God allow this letter to be in the church, to be read throughout all ages? I believe one of the reasons is that the early church began to read it first in Colossae, and then the testimony was so strong it began to be read in the other churches. But most of us don't know, and I didn't know when I started this study, that Onesimus, that converted slave, did go back to Philemon and did deliver this letter to him and probably was required to read it out loud. That slave was received into the body of Christ, even as the Apostle Paul would be received. But we know the end of Onesimus' life, when he gave his life for Christ, he was the bishop of Ephesus. Isn't that a shocker? And I'm sure the early church that knew this picked up this letter from to Philemon from the Apostle Paul and said, look, Bob, it's Onesimus. This was what he was like. He was a slave. He's the bishop of the church. What a transformation. He's the most godly man I've ever known. And the people said, everybody has to know what great things God has done in the life of Onesimus. The seventh reason we study the book of Philemon is that we look into the mirror and fix whatever is wrong. We look into the mirror and fix whatever is wrong. James says that for the purpose of the Word of God. Not merely to listen to the Word and deceive ourselves, not do what it says, but anyone who listens to the Word and does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror. And after looking at himself, he goes away immediately and forgets what he looks like. I had that experience this past week. We were traveling with our friends from Brazil. And as we traveled, before he came, I needed a haircut and didn't have time to get it. So while he was here, my hair kept growing. When my hair grows, it gets obnoxious. It really wants to go wherever it wants to. And I remember one morning getting up and their teenage daughter was there and I came out in my robe and going down to take my shower and she saw me and started laughing. And she says, "Oh, Pastor, your hair looks like a porcupine. It's just standing up straight." And I go, "Oh, no. How horrible." Worse than that is we're at a restaurant, a very fine restaurant, and taking pictures of each other. And I wasn't aware. I had put a hat on to control some of the vibrant hairs that were flying all over the place. And at supper, I took the hat off, thinking no more about it. And as they took pictures, they posted it on Facebook. And there's this wild-eyed, crazy man with his hair sticking up, going like this, preaching to the people around the table. And I go, "Oh, my goodness. I would never want somebody to see that." Somebody else could do. That's what you really look like. Stop pretending to be something you're not. Look into the Word of God and discover who are these characters you are like. Some of the corrections that need to be made in the body of Christ, make them in your own heart, in your own life. And watch what happens as God takes hold and lets His Word take hold of you. I want to close with a story here. A story was written to me by a friend in this congregation. I've not gotten his permission to read it, but because I'm preaching about transparency in the body of Christ, I'm going to read it anyway. Because it's your story or it's my story. Months ago when I was preaching, I challenged you to write your story of the gospel and how Jesus Christ has changed your life and how you came to know Him as your Savior. And this person did that and sent it off to me. Actually posted it on Facebook, so now it's public, Mike. I won't mention his name. 42 years ago, I went forward as a child in child evangelism and asked the Lord Jesus to save me from my sins. Regretfully, I spent the next 20 years selfishly living my life, indulging my lusts, drugs, alcohol, everything but the Lord. Those who knew me certainly remember how I drugged and drank maniacally through high school, several overdoses, and my first inpatient rehab at 16 years of age. July 22nd, 1989, after a night of blackout drinking, I was walking home in utter oblivion after close to a half gallon of vodka down the middle of the railroad tracks in Midway. As I staggered home in the middle of the tracks, a westbound train came upon me from behind, hit me in the back, and knocked me flat on my face between the rails. For whatever reason, the conductor didn't see me or wasn't watching, and the train of 64 cars passed directly over me as I was face down between the rails, and it kept going. The coupler of the train hit me square in the lower back and exploded my lumbar vertebrae. At some point, my femur was compound fractured, and as the 7 to 12 cars passed over me, I reached up and grabbed the rail and lost four fingers on my right hand. I regained consciousness at some point, and as I opened my eyes and assessed my situation, the Lord spoke to my heart almost instantly. "You're not going to die. Your life is in my hand. You've been bought with a price." I said, "I know, Lord, I want to live for you. I try, but I can't." And the Lord replied, "You can't, but I did. I lived the perfect life and died for you." I'd love to tell you that was a wake-up call that I needed, but I am desperately wicked and self-indulgent. I spent several months in the hospital in rehab. I've been paralyzed from the waist down, although the Lord has mostly restored me. So I figured drinking is my problem. As long as I don't drink, and I spent the next 7 years without drinking, but smoking tons of weed and consuming increasing copious amounts of opioids and barbiturates, you know, because I had all that pain. Inevitably, through the natural progression, I graduated to crack cocaine. My Lord is long-suffering, patient, gracious, merciful, and above all faithful. By His grace, He allowed me to get a full taste of the horror of life outside of His will for me. Crawling around looking for crumbs of crack that I may have dropped, or peeking out the window in dreadful anticipation of impending doom. Many times tweaking and geeking and hopelessly entrapped, I'd say to whomever I was with, I don't know how, but I know the Lord will deliver me from this. Like disobedient Jonah in the belly of the fish, in complete self-induced desperation, I had finally had enough. I cried out to the Lord, I don't want to quit. Make me want to quit. Today, by the grace of my merciful and faithful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I celebrate 22 years of uninterrupted sobriety. Don't congratulate me. I'm the loser who did everything except what God expects of us. I fed any and all of my lusts and desires and denied myself nothing. Give glory to God, who loved me while I was still His enemy. He carried me through and complete the work that He is doing in me, and present me blameless before the Father on that great day when the book of life is opened and my name is written there because of the sacrifice. Jesus. That's the story of Onesimus. I was lost, and now I'm found. I was a rebel and a sinner, and I did everything my own way, but Jesus sought me. He bought me, and He brought me to Himself. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, you are our epistle, you are our letter, written on our hearts and known and read of all men. My friends, every one of us is an Onesimus. In some way, shape, or form, we are all lost. We are all sinners. We need a Savior. Until we come to the end of ourselves and confess that to Him and just lay our lives before Him, we will continue to be lost. But Jesus died on the cross that we might be redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter, and I'm sure by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, he wanted to convey to the church throughout all time, there are too many Onesimuses among us that are despised and rejected and hold the stain of their shame forever because the church refuses to forgive. And he urges us to do as he urged Philemon, to forgive him and embrace him as a brother, as an angel of God, as the very heart of the Apostle Paul, as Paul himself would be received by the church. That wonderful song the Gaithers sing, Thanks to Calvary, I don't live here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, I don't live here anymore. Heavenly Father, take the words from Your word and plant it in our hearts. Lord, forgive us for being proud, thinking ourselves above someone else in the body of Christ because we're more mature. We haven't suffered as they have suffered. We haven't been despised as they are despised. But we've got our act cleaned up better than they have. Lord, You taught the church to love even as Christ loved us in our sin. Help us to love one another in this way. Help us to show the world that we belong to a Savior who is King Jesus. There is no other king. There is no other sovereign. Jesus Christ alone who transforms the life and calls the sinner a saint. Thank You, Jesus, for what You've done for each of us. Pray that You would help each of us identify our story of our lostness. Help us to see ourselves as like Onesimus, desperately needing a Savior, and be able to share that testimony with others. Thank You for Mike's testimony. Lord, may it prosper. May it go forth to the nation. For somebody is wandering in this world, dead drunk or in a stupor of drugs. He desperately needs to hear you. I pray that this church will be a church that finds the lost, brings them to Jesus, and allows Jesus to clean them up. And then we treat them the same way they were. Pray this in Jesus' name.